Today, we thank you for everyone who you were able to bring here today. And we do pray that for those who are not able to join us, that you would be able to bring them back. God, be with Pastor Tom as he brings forward your message that you've laid on his heart. Speak to our souls so we may grow in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Mike. Psalm 34, verse 1 said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 103 says, I will bless the Lord, and all that is within me bless his holy name. That's worship, isn't it? We've come to praise him. But before we get started with the sermon, I just want to let you know that bidding to mow my yard is up right now. You can bid to mow my grass today. And if you can't mow it today, you can mow it tomorrow, and I will accept the lowest bid. Does that make sense? So anyway, Cheryl, you're right around the corner. You can just sneak over and mow my grass. Not on Sunday. There's always an excuse, isn't there? Stand with me as I read God's word. Going to begin in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that as we look at it this morning, that it will sink into our hearts and bear fruit, and that that fruit will remain. Father, I know that each one of us come to this place this morning, this time of worship, with different needs. And I pray that through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will meet each one of those needs. We thank you this morning and praise you for who you are. In Christ's name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. In these few verses this morning, there is an amazing concentration of who Christ is. These couple verses are a description of the preeminence of Christ. And I know the sermon is the cost of forgiveness, and we're going to get there sooner or later. But what we need to know is the basis for that forgiveness. Our basis for forgiveness is in who Christ is and what He's done for us. I don't know, on the way to church this morning, I had 104.9 on, and evidently the guy who was talking knew exactly what I was going to preach on this morning, because he talked about forgiveness. I don't believe in coincidence, do you? So anyway, he was saying that when someone asks you to forgive them, it is not okay to say, well, it's okay. It is not okay. It's not okay to say, well, it really doesn't matter. Because it does. Doesn't it? It does. It matters to the person asking, and it probably matters more to you who are blowing it off. Why are we sometimes apathetic, sometimes casual when we are talking about the idea of forgiveness? Forgiveness for each one of us is everything. There was a huge price paid. There was a huge cost given so that you and I were forgiven, and so that we could forgive others. So let's talk about the basis for that. In verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He delivered us. What that means is to rescue us from danger. Think about that. Jesus rescued us from danger. What was the danger? The danger was of eternal hell. You and I have been rescued from hell. We were in danger of spending eternity in hell. You know what? Have you talked to people who don't believe in hell? Have you talked to people who want to believe in heaven, but they believe that somehow life ceases after death? They believe that there's a doctrine called annihilation, which means the body is consumed and there is no eternal suffering. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 40 and so, and I'm not going to go back there and read them, it says that just as heaven is eternal, so also is hell. But that hell was prepared originally for the devil and his angels. But God will allow us to make a decision that sends us to eternal hell. And the problem, the thing about hell is, and I don't think we consider it enough, and I know the Bible says it's the weeping and gnashing of teeth forever, but I also know this, it is the separation, the complete separation from every blessing that we've ever experienced from God. Don't you love to hear kids? Is your baby sleeping today? Wake him up so he can talk to us. Because that's one of the things you and I will never again hear in hell. Never. You will never smell the odor of a little baby. And it's a different thing altogether, isn't it? I mean, Jerry doesn't smell like that little baby did. Well, neither does James or the rest of us. Have you ever, I was almost going to look this up and play it for us this morning, but I didn't. Have you ever heard a baby laugh? Can you hear a baby laugh and not laugh yourself? It's incredible. There is a thing on YouTube where there's a father with four, the mother is surrounded by four babies. And the father's doing something and the babies start laughing. And one baby will laugh, and then the other baby will laugh, and then they'll all laugh in unison. And before you're finished, you are roaring with laughter. It's incredible. That's a blessing you will never experience in hell. The breeze on a hot summer day. The rain when the ground is completely parched and dried up. We will never again experience those blessings separated for all eternity from a loving God. Never again experience the love of a person for you. Never experience the love of God for you. We were delivered from the power of Satan and the power of darkness. And it's something that you and I could not do. It's something that you and I could not earn. He delivered us. He paid the price. He shed his blood so that we might be forgiven. Understand that I don't know of anything more costly than forgiveness for us. On the cross, Jesus suffering, the blood running down his face, the blood pouring out of his hands and out of his feet. And yet the first words he says was what? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Dying, shedding his blood for us. Complete and total forgiveness. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans. I want to kind of take a little journey through Romans this morning. And Romans is a pretty cool book, by the way. Aren't they all? I'll say sometimes that this is my favorite book, and everybody will say, well, you say they're all your favorite book. And I say this is my favorite verse, and people say, well, they're all your favorite verses. I have favorite books, and I have a favorite verse, but that's not, we might get to one of them today. In Romans chapter 3, I begin in verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. What's it mean that all are under sin? Raise your hand if you're an all. I'm an all. I am under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That describes us before Christ. You know, it's easy to look at somebody else and say, well, that describes them before Christ. Look in the mirror, it describes us before Christ. No, not one. There is none who seeks after God, not any of us. There is none of us who are righteous in the eyes of God. And yet God sent His Son to redeem us, to make us righteous in His eyes, to transfer His righteousness to our account. It is an incredible thing that God does. And yet, we refuse to forgive others. And here's what I think this morning. If we refuse to forgive others, we have no real concept of God's forgiveness for us. We have no real idea what God has done for us when we say we will not forgive someone else. Look at verse 23 and verse 3, or chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, justification. Theological word simply means this, simple definition, just as if I'd never sinned. That God takes our sin and wipes it away, and we are justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners, but God has made a way for us through Christ. Romans 5:8, favorite verse. But God shows His love for us in that when? While we were what? Still sinners. Why we in Romans chapter 3, it says we didn't care for Him at all. We were going our own way. And while we didn't even care for God, while we were going our own way, God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. How did it describe us as sinners in our relationship with God? How does it describe us? Enemies. Enemies of God. Sometimes I don't think we ever even consider that in our lives. We don't consider the fact that we were considered enemies of God. An enemy is not someone you go out of your way to take care of. An enemy is one you withhold blessing from. You withhold resources. And yet, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. It's an incredible thing He did for us. What's Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What's it say? Sinners. Are we getting the theme here? Sinners redeemed by Jesus. Romans 10. And here's the promise. In all of those things, here's the promise. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you might be saved. Is that what it says? What's it say? You will be saved. Here's a God who is so loving and so caring and so compassionate that even in our darkest sin, He allowed His Son to come and pay the ultimate price, to shed His blood so that you and I might be forgiven. It cost God everything, everything for us to be saved. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. So I guess I get to the question before I'm even going to get to the question, why is it so hard for us to forgive? Why is it so hard? Why do we hold on to stuff? Here's our responsibility to what Jesus has done. Look down in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard, never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How were you saved? How did you hear the message of the gospel? Someone, somewhere, loved you enough to share with you the message of the gospel. Shouldn't we, as the beneficiary of God's love and of God's promise of eternal life, shouldn't we also share the gospel with others? That is our responsibility. We go through the book of Romans and we find out that we are sinners. That God loved us even when we were his enemies. That God provides a way for us. And because he's done that in our lives, we ought to also go out of our way to share the gospel with those who are in need. We can't tell ourselves that we love someone else when we don't care about their soul. We can't tell ourselves that we love God when we are unwilling to forgive someone else. As far as I understand, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, we are to follow the example of God. Jesus forgave. Jesus always forgave. And just as he did, we need to follow his example. We also need to forgive. He delivered us. Verse 13 says he also transferred us. It is an amazing... Look at... I'm back in Colossians, by the way. It's good to know that, isn't it? Verse 13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In the Old Testament, the perfect picture of the transfer us out of darkness into light is what God did with the people of Israel. The people of Israel were in bondage to Egypt for hundreds of years. And God sent a prophet to lead them out of the bondage of Egypt into the land which he had promised. That's what God has done with us through Christ. He has delivered us from the domain, the darkness that covers this world through the power of Satan. And he's delivered us into the kingdom of his light. And if he's delivered us into the kingdom of his light, we also can say it's not only the kingdom of his light, it's the kingdom of his love. What he has done for us through Christ. Through his beloved Son. Maybe a more correct translation would be through the Son of his love. It was this Son, Jesus, who paid the price for our sins. It was this Son. It was our sin that cost the Father everything. What's it cost us to forgive others? What price are we willing to pay to forgive others? If the cost for God to forgive us was the death of his righteous Son, if the cost of God to forgive others, to forgive us, was the crucifixion of the Lamb of God, what does it cost us? Verse 14 says he redeemed us. To redeem a person is to set free, to release a prisoner by the payment of a ransom. And if you listen to enough preachers, you're going to hear somebody say, he paid the ransom to Satan. He did not. That's heresy. A heresy is teaching against the truth of the Scripture. When it talks about he paid a ransom, what it means is that the demands of the law were completely satisfied. They were satisfied in Christ. Jesus met the requirements of God's holy law. Satan seeks to accuse us. You can take a look at later on today or sometime during this week about in Zechariah chapter 3 what happened. But I won't go into that. Satan seeks to accuse us because he knows we're sinners. If Satan knows we're sinners, why don't we know we're sinners? Sometimes I think we think that we're more than we are. What we need to know, though, is the ransom had been paid at Calvary through faith. We've been set free. Something else in verse 14. It says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I've heard people complain that the phrase in the King James is, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That is not what the text says about this particular verse. In Ephesians 1:7, it says we have redemption through his blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None. Zero. Zilch. I had a pastor tell me one time that redemption came through the death of Christ. That's halfway true. The redemption came through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's that blood that washed our sin away. It's that blood, and says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that continually cleanses us as we walk in the light. It is, you know, people call it a bloody religion. Sign me up. Sign me up. If that's the way people want to look at Christianity, is as a bloody religion, sign me up. Because I realize that the Bible teaches that we are saved, that our sins are washed away through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way for us to be saved. None. I want you to know this morning that redemption and forgiveness go together. It's like hand in glove. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his riches of grace. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How are we saved? By grace through faith. It is forgiveness comes because we've experienced the grace of God. Is it possible, and I said this before, but I need to say it again, I think. Is it possible for us to live and not forgive others? Certainly it is. And I'll get to that in a minute. But the fact is, if we have experienced the forgiveness of God, truly experienced the forgiveness of God, shouldn't we also be willing in every situation, in every case, whenever it comes up, shouldn't we be willing to forgive others regardless of what they've done, regardless of what they've said? Shouldn't we stand ready to forgive others every time? Shouldn't we? One of the causes of church splits and one of the causes of people leaving churches is because their lack of forgiveness. They won't forgive. They will not forgive. Oh, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Bull crap. I almost said the other thing. I'd probably been fired before I walked out the door. But the truth is, when you won't forgive, it's not whether you won't, well, I can't forgive them. It's not you can't, it's that you won't. You won't forgive. And so people walk out of churches unforgiving. And then they go to another church and take that issue with them. And in their unforgiving spirit, they cause trouble at the other place as soon as someone does something that they don't agree with or they don't like. Forgiveness means reconciliation. Does that mean we always end up with reconciliation thinking the same thing? Absolutely not. But we need to look at what the Scripture says and order our lives by what the Scripture says. Guess we're going to go on another journey. Colossians chapter 2. Starting verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Now listen, pay attention. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. All means all, and that's all means. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, What? Nailing it to the cross. Our sins were nailed to the cross when Jesus was nailed to the cross. Our sins were washed away when Jesus shed his blood for us. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. I'll start with 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. You know, anybody ever underline things in their Bible or circle things in their Bible? Underline these phrases. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also what? Must forgive. So you also must forgive. I'm going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Pay attention. Pay attention. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Has nothing to do with salvation. Has nothing to do with our eternal relationship with God, but it has everything to do with our fellowship with God. If you don't, he won't. If you hold a grudge, where's your relationship with God go? How do you continue in your relationship with God if you refuse to forgive someone else? And can I tell you this? It doesn't matter what that person has done. No one has ever sinned against us the way we sinned against Jesus. Ever. No one will or can ever sin against us the way we sinned against Jesus. And Jesus took those sins and washed them away. God nailed those sins to the cross so that you and I might have complete forgiveness. God's forgiveness is an act of his grace. In Psalm 103, it says, he has moved our sins as far as the east is from the west. Not north from south. East from west. The phrase in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, through his blood, indicates the cost of our forgiveness. Our forgiveness is not cheap. The cost of our forgiveness is what? The blood of Christ. It also costs us to forgive others. What keeps us from forgiving others? Listen. Pride. Self-righteousness. Self-pity. Arrogance. An air of superiority. He or she hasn't satisfied my requirements. And the list can go on and on and on. It could be that we just don't care. If God can forgive our sins, which far surpass the sins of others, why can't we forgive others? I guess we can. I said it earlier. I guess we can. The problem is we won't. Let me tell you, I've told some of you before, some of you heard me say this before, others of you haven't. What do we call it when you refuse to forgive others? And you refuse over a period of years. And you continue to refuse. What do we call that? Holding a grudge? Well, we call it sin. But it's also holding a grudge. I lived with the greatest grudge holder in the history of the world. As far as I know, my dad never forgave anyone, ever. If my dad thought you sinned against him, it was there against you forever and ever and ever. I guess there was one case. My dad had a problem with his oldest brother. Crazy thing, I'm old. I'm named after that brother. I don't know what happened when I was a little boy. My dad and his brother had a falling out. They didn't speak to each other for 25 years. 25 years. It's a long time to hold hate in your heart, isn't it? My dad suffered from high blood pressure and another of other illnesses. Because that kind of stress can cause a lot of problems, can it? Health problems. Do you know when my dad spoke to his brother again? When my dad had a major heart attack and he found out his brother was dying of colon cancer. 25 years. 25 wasted years. Now I say that, that's that's in a huge scope. But some of us might be harboring unforgiveness, something that happened yesterday, or a month ago, or a year ago, or 2 years ago. And the truth is, it is eating us up inside. We just don't want to admit it. We want to just put it away. We want to gloss over it. And that unforgiveness hinders our relationship with God. Let's just take a small look at what the Bible says about Ephesians, about forgiveness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a good study. You can and probably should do a study about what the Bible says about forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Pay attention to that. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity to divide relationships, to divide homes, to divide churches, to divide anything. Because Satan will take advantage of every opportunity we give him. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There's a whole litany of things that it says, put these things away and forgive one another. How? Just as God in Christ has forgiven us. How has He forgiven us? How? Completely. Sacrificially. It cost God something to forgive us. And it's going to cost us something to forgive others. Pride, self-righteousness, arrogance. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? If we are going to forgive others, we need to be humble in the sight of God. We can only forgive when we walk in humility. We need to put self away. 1 Corinthians 10:31, I think it says, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Let me close with this scripture. Matthew chapter 18. You can read what goes prior to verse 21, but I want to read from 21 on down. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. I lost my voice. Do we keep score? When people sin against us, do we keep score? Well, I'll forgive you once. You know, the rabbis taught that you could forgive somebody up to three times, then they were done. But we keep score. Wally sins against me once. Hey, it's okay, Wally. Well, it's not okay. I forgive you. Wally sins against me twice. I forgive you, Wally. Wally sins against me three times. This is the last time. Isn't that somehow the way we think about it? By the way, it also doesn't mean keeping score. Wally, forgive me. Sinned against me 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, till we get to 77. Then we're going to cut him off. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That is a debt that is absolutely unable to be paid. The servant could not possibly save or spend or pay that debt back. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. What an act of compassion and grace and mercy. That'd be a great place to end this story, but it doesn't. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Nothing. Hello. I'll buy everybody pizza later. No, I'm just kidding. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Have we just seen this scenario? So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The second servant became a prisoner of his unforgiveness. You and I, when we refuse to forgive others, become prisoners of our unforgiveness. We are required to forgive. It cost God everything to forgive us. It cost him the death of his son, the death of his dearly beloved son. What does it cost us? In the scale of things, it costs us everything we are and everything we have. Because the truth is, in order to forgive someone, you have to humble yourself before God. That means all the junk has to go away. It's not easy to forgive. It is not easy to forgive. I understand that. And so do you. But it doesn't matter if it's easy or not. There is a price to be paid. There was a price paid for our forgiveness, and we also need to pay a price to forgive others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,